Morning, and open and read the words with us. Again, Nehemiah chapter 11. Well, welcome to all, and happy 5th of July now. Hope you had a great celebration yesterday. It's good to be in God's house again today, celebrating the freedoms that we have for sure. Nehemiah chapter 11. I'm going to start, do a little different, not quite an introduction this morning. I just want to simply start reading from the Word of God, chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. And 9 tenths were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession, in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Verse 4, also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. The children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Sephathiah, the son of Mahalalel, the children of Perez, and Maasai, the son of Barak, the son of Kol Hose, the son of Uzziah, the son of Adiah, the son of Jerib, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shiloni. All the sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468. Valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshullam, the son of Joed, the son of Padiah, the son of Koliah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ithael, the son of Jeshua. After him, Gabi and Sali, 928. Joel, the son of Zikri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Sanu, was second over the city. Now you're probably thinking right now, is he going to keep going? There are a lot of names. And right now we don't have really capacity to read all of them, and you probably wouldn't want me to. In fact, the passage continues just like this from 11 chapter 1, or chapter 11 verse 1, all the way to chapter 12 verse 26. Name after name after name. If we can't be honest in church, where can we be honest? Amen? That is an exhausting list of names. Most of the commentaries I read as I was preparing for today, and even pastors that I try to look up to see that I know preach through the Bible, what their thoughts were on this passage, I could say that 95% of them almost skipped it entirely. And those that did address it, only very brief references to very small outlines of this chapter. This is one of the many lists in this book. And by now you have grown accustomed to me hearing, and I'm thankful for Nehemiah in this, that I'll start reading some names and then I would just simply tell you and his associates. And you would give me grace to know, okay, that's continuing on with some names. But we know, and in this house, we celebrate that all of Scripture is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the men and women of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we know God wants us to have this kind of passage in His inspired Word. We know that His knowledge far exceeds our own, and so He has determined that this is beneficial to us. And again, while all is inspired and all is profitable, not all of the Bible is equally as captivating as other sections. After all, it's just a list of names. Names that are hard to pronounce. And we today are separated by a vast quantity of time and an equally vast distant land. Nevertheless, If we give ourselves intentionally and deliberately and purposefully to passages just like this one, we may simply walk away today grateful for another biblical list of names. So having said all that, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we unpack this. Father, I thank you for today and the opportunity to be in your house once more. But Lord, let me just publicly proclaim right now, I am so thankful that we have the benefits and freedoms that this country affords us. Lord God, you are our foundation, you are our rock, you are the reason that this country was founded, people leaving religious persecution to worship you in freedom. And today we are the benefactors of that completely. And Father, I know that today those freedoms are under attack. And I pray that you give the church wisdom, you give the church courage, and Father, that you give us a sense of purpose in the midst of a world that is heading headlong away from you. Father, may we celebrate your word this morning as we celebrate your freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, do I have any list makers in the room? Come on now, list makers. I've got a few. I didn't see many men's hands go up, guys. Well, we got some work to do on that, perhaps. But there are all kinds of lists in life, aren't there? There are grocery lists and errand lists and packing lists, ideas and conversation lists. You can pick your own poison if you're talking about lists, for sure. I have brought for you to show you today my journal. Now, I have two journals. This is the journal that I carry with me that I write things in. I have a journal on the computer that I capture my thoughts and feelings about days and events and those sorts of things for my kids, primarily. Once I'm dead and gone, they won't have to look back and see, well, what was Dad thinking? Oh, I remember now. Boy, he was mad at that. Or, you know, boy, we really enjoyed that day. Or I forgot about this event. It's primarily so I can look back and tell the kids, look at all the sacrifices your mother and I made for you. But this journal is one I carry with me. I write sermon notes in it. I have project notes in it. I have a list of things for the workshop that I would love to build, jigs, fixtures, tools, whatever it might be. Whenever we have a church work day, I bet you probably didn't realize it, but Pastor Brandon made a list. I carry lists all the time. Conversations with various people, meetings, you even guessed it, sermon notes and bullet points. It's another way of saying a list of notes. What else here? Pages for quotes. I mentioned last week a couple of quotes from Winston Churchill and William Booth. If I have a quote that I really like, I have a section that I'll write it down in this journal so that I can keep it for always. It's just my ongoing list of things. I even have in here a list of books to read. So why belabor this in such minute details? Well, if you make lists, you are bound to understand a few key elements that I want to just highlight for you quickly. First, if it's on the list, it is important, right? If it's on the list, it was important enough to make it there, and so you didn't want to forget it. You wanted it to be included for a reason, which is the second, will lead us to the second thing. First, if it's on the list, it's important. Second, any omission can be detrimental. Anybody ever run out to buy a list of ingredients to make something special for that big event and you got home only realized you forgot something on the list? Or you didn't have it at the house, whatever it might be? Anybody ever run out with your list of errands and then you forgot to pay that bill that was supposed to be paid? Right? These are lists that help us do those things. So omissions can be detrimental. And third, if you're like me, you usually don't get all of the list done. And so those one or two items that remain make it first on the next list. Anybody? Okay. So it gets checked off or applied to the next list. This is a marker of our progress. And there's certainly a certain amount of satisfaction when you see that list checked off or all those names scratched through or whatever it might be, Dan. But having said that, here are a list of truths we can uncover in this passage of Scripture today. Number one, presence is significant. Presence is significant. In Nehemiah's day and in our day as well. Notice there in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, we saw that they are trying to repopulate Jerusalem. They said that they were, in verse 2, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. And before that, it says in verse 1 that they cast lots, that one out of every 10 were to come and to live inside the city of Jerusalem. Well, we know that Jerusalem needed help. We read, as a matter of fact, back in chapter 7. Turn there quickly. Don't take my word for it. Amen. Read it in the Bible yourself. In chapter 7, just a few pages to the left, verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Now, just keep in mind, the city's large, the city's spacious, the people are few, and they built a wall around it. What good is the wall if there's no people in it to protect? We don't build walls for no reason. And so they're building this wall to try to protect people. Now they're intentionally repopulating the city. I wrote in my notes, some volunteered and some were voluntold. You've heard that phrase before. Some were compelled to go by casting of the lots. Now what's interesting is I looked up the word voluntold and it has finally made it into the dictionary. And it means to be compelled, to be forced. And I thought, well, everybody understands that reference these days for sure. But why, though, when we study this, does a list like this matter for us today? Because we are populating the kingdom of God. And any look around us at the society that we live in today, any real examination of our culture, we can understand that the kingdom of God is at a very low ebb. We're not gaining the way we once were gaining in this country, at least. I think other countries, it is still on the ascendancy. But let me tell you here today, to those who are here to hear it, your presence is significant. You know, our church is bucking the trend of the kingdom in America. We are at a peak, if you will. We walked in this morning, you see some extra stobs out there. That's so the bulldozer knows where to push dirt and where to leave dirt so that we can start on our building. Our church is flying high. It's more full than it's ever been. There's more excitement, more enthusiasm, more attendance than ever in this building's history, at least before COVID. But every time your leaders meet, every time we discuss what to do about this church and how to lead it and direct it, the conversation inevitably turns towards attendance. And attendance on Sunday mornings might be great, but Sunday evenings and Wednesdays are typically a different story. And we ask ourselves, should we do something different? Should the message or the method be different on a Sunday evening or a Wednesday to draw out the larger crowds? It's oftentimes the same 10 or 12 people. Sometimes, as in the case of last Sunday, it was the same 5 people that gathered together. Now, I'm not standing before you trying to make anyone feel bad about not attending a Sunday evening or Wednesday service. But let me lovingly tell you this. 1 hour a week for God is not enough. It's not enough. This is the most important personal relationship you could ever have. That means it's more important than your spouse. It's more important than your kids. And is it any wonder, is it any surprise then to us that so many people think heaven is boring? When you see pictures in our culture of heaven, what do you see? You see babies in cloth diapers playing harps and wearing wings sitting on a cloud, don't you? It sounds ridiculous, and I'm glad the kids are in service to at least laugh at that. Like, that heaven doesn't sound fun to me at all. And we have a very warped view of heaven. Why? Because in our culture, we see it as a boring place. Because every week when we gather in God's presence, it's boring. Now again, I think our church is bucking the trend. I'm certainly not trying to be boring for you guys. Now, I think our worship team tries very intentionally to create an atmosphere of worship that is inviting and engaging and drawing us in. But say amen if you've been to a boring church service before. Amen and amen. For sure. And so we don't want eternity with God because 1 hour with God on earth is awful. Church should be and must be something more. This is the vehicle that God has designed for human flourishing. It is our greatest fellowship. It should be the place with the least amount of judgment, the most significant source of wisdom, and the most uplifting encouragement that all of us need. We need these things in abundance today. As a matter of fact, our country today, right now, is riddled with protest, is it not? Have these protests not proclaimed this very truth for us? They don't happen without presence. You say what is and is not as important with your presence or with your absence. It gives you a voice, and it is the collective voice which is the most persuasive. And I would stand before you today and suggest that if we want to be a persuasive voice in the New London community, especially where we seek to serve our God and serve our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then we must have a collective voice rather than just one or two reaching out. But your presence is significant to you. It's also significant to those around. We are deeply impacted by one another when we choose to be together. I had in my mind when I wrote that the picture of an army and soldiers and how battles used to be won before technology. It was sheer manpower. He who had the most men in his army usually won. And right now what we're talking about is how battles, public and private, are most readily won in our world today, in our corporate fellowship. I mentioned the second thing earlier about omissions can be detrimental. The list of the book of Nehemiah, these names, they guard against some of the most extremes of human behavior on multiple fronts. And so our second point, and just two of three this morning I'll share with you, is this. This kind of list is a warning to those who think they matter too much, and it is an encouragement to those who think they matter too little. The thing that strikes me about these names, as you read these names, outside of Nehemiah, they are just literally names. We know no backstory. We know very little about these individuals. No person rises in significance more than the others. And Nehemiah couldn't build the walls by himself. He couldn't occupy Jerusalem by himself. He needed people to be with him. He was not a one-man band. But in our culture, in our society today, don't we champion those celebrities above all else? We elevate a person more than anything else. You see, this list teaches us here today that we are God's followers. He is the leader. We are His sheep. He is the great shepherd. And all of the glory, you know where this is going, I hope, all of the glory goes to God. Not you, not me, not even us, but to the one that we serve. But again, in our society with this cult of personality and the celebrity status, we tend to think, and our children grow up thinking, if I'm not famous, if I'm not admired by thousands, if I don't have more money than the next guy, then I've somehow failed. We tend to admire buildings and forget about the bricks. We do this in our daily lives. That if we don't have some extraordinary experience, then I'm not really living. But it's precisely the day-to-day, the small brick and mortar of your life that actually makes a life. Every step leads somewhere. And in the middle of the summer after COVID and everything that's been happening in our lives, where are your daily steps, taking? What is the cumulative total of what you did yesterday or the day before? Not where are you facing, or where are you pointing, or where are you hoping to go, but where are your small steps taking you? I love when you read a passage of Scripture like this, and it leaves out personalities totally. You know, we don't, it's not like we read, oh, there's Jedediah, he was the jokester of the group. Or there's Asaph, boy, he was the life of the party. There's Jesse, he was a penny pincher. There's Samuel, man, Samuel could eat everybody else. You better get in line before him. You see, none of that is included. Now compare what we read in the Word of God to what we see in our society today. It's all about personality. It's all about that flair of the individual. We're training up a culture of people who think they're the greatest ones who ever lived, aren't we? People today think they're more open-minded, more understanding, and more equitable among all people. But it was that kind of very message that got Jesus Christ killed. He was too progressive, wasn't he? It was Jesus Christ who was changing the customs and the traditions of the world around him. It was Jesus Christ who was teaching a Samaritan woman at the well when she looks at him and goes, "You're a Jewish man. You don't speak to Samaritan women." It was Jesus who went into the house of the sinners and of the tax collectors and they said, "Ah, he's one of them. We're too good for him." And that was Jesus who was born in Nazareth. And when they said it was Jesus of Nazareth, what was the response, the retort that they offered? "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Yes. Our Lord and Savior. Right? He was more open-minded than his day. He was too common to be special. And I wrote this too. Too ugly to be admired. It says he did not have a comely look about him. This morning, can I just say, you guys look very dapper. You all look great. We spend a lot of time physically preparing for church, don't we? Some of you have to do your hair. You put on your clothes, your makeup. We shave and do those sorts of things, add our jewelry and all the accoutrements. But listen, God is not looking for faces. He is looking for people who know their function. Those who will worship God no matter the cost. Plain and simple. Those who will be willing to follow joyfully and obediently in a land where there is a growing price to pay for faithfulness and real truth. The Bible tells us that we as Christians ought to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We ought to live with a certain amount of confidence in looking towards the future. In God's house, there's no place for ego or pride in the kingdom. And I mean, can I just say we don't need to look any further than the disciples when we read this. When you read about Peter, what comes to mind of Peter? You think of a guy who's hot-tempered. You know, Peter is the guy who jumps before he thinks and acts before he's really thought the whole process through. It was Peter who whipped out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was Peter always charging ahead, and you look at him, "Peter, wait, slow down, you hothead." And then when I read that, I understand, well, Brandon can sometimes act like Peter. And so can some of you. I mean, Jesus chose 12 apostles, 12 disciples to be his primary voice once he was gone. And these were men that the rest of the world had neglected. Most of them without formal education. Fishermen. In a day and age when fishing was not glamorous at all. But he used these men to turn the world upside down. And he still wants to do it today. He still wants to turn the world upside down with people like that who are willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit power and to change. So in this passage of Scripture from chapter 11, verse 1 to chapter 12, verse 26, there are only six verses that describe what people are doing in this day and age. All the rest of that passage of Scripture, all of it is just names. But there are six verses that describe what people were doing. Here they are. They lived, they worked, they served, they prayed, they monitored the gates, and they sang praises to God. That's it. What about us today? We live, we work, we serve, we pray. I sincerely hope you monitor the gates of your house and of this church with me, and we sing praises to God. These people were living at an extraordinary time, but they weren't doing extraordinary things. God was doing something special in ordinary people. And He's doing it today among us in His house. The heavy lifting of kingdom building is done in the mundane service, the collective effort, in the everyday occurrences. In the things like when cleaning the church or mowing the grass at the Lord's house is just simply one more thing on your list to do. But you do it faithfully for Him. But alas, there's one more list of names which matters more than all the rest. And I'll conclude with this point today. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. You've probably heard of that list before. It's found most notably in Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So my final point is this. God is a list maker. God is a list maker. His word proves it to us over and over again. But the Bible tells us that every name will be written down somewhere. Every moment of time, every action, every thought, every individual will find a home in a book somewhere. But we need to make sure that our names are written in the book of life and not in some of these other books that are alluded to. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, for example, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open." Multiple books were opened. "And then another book was opened." This one is more important than all the others. It was called the book of life. "And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Now, we celebrate Jesus Christ in a church that's a free will church. And what is this whole idea about works and us being judged upon our works? We will be judged by what we know and what we do with it. It's not a matter of working our way to heaven. It's a matter of accepting Christ and working our way to prove our faithfulness to Him and to the others around us today. In God's books, He has a list, and your name is on it. And beside your name, what will be written? What will be recorded for all time? Faithful follower, sacrificial servant, giver, prayer warrior, kind encourager, kingdom builder. Or perhaps it will just simply be something else altogether. But that something else is what Christ died to set you free from. Any shame, any regret that you have, He offers a chance to blot out that description and to forward your name to the list that matters most. In Revelation 3, 5, it says, again, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life." What does it mean to be an overcomer? I thought and I prayed about that a lot. The overcomers are are the ones who allow Christ to overcome them. But only if you allow Him. You see, God loves you so much that God has given you freedom to follow or not, to be obedient or not. He won't force His relationship upon you as any loving parent should do. He just simply wants you to choose. And for those who do, your name will be written in the book of life. And that is a list where your presence will matter with great significance for all eternity. So this morning as we close, would you stand with me? This morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you have something that you would like to have removed from the list, will you come this morning? If you have something that's been holding you back from God, will you just come right now? Or maybe perhaps just you know that your name is written in the book of life and you are just so thankful to God, you want to come and bow before Him and say, Lord God, I love You. I thank You for giving me a future and a hope. Will You come? There's never a bad time or a wrong reason to come to the altar at the feet of Jesus. So will you come today? Father God, we come before You again this morning, once more seeking Your grace. And Lord, I pray that we would walk away different than we came in. Lord, that we would be challenged, that we would be moved or stirred, but most importantly, that You would be glorified by the choices we make when we leave here today. Lord God, You are our all in all. May we live like it. And may our presence leave no doubt as to what was most important to us. For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen.